thanks to Richard for that very clear message to the boys and girls this morning. Can I just, at this stage, double up on that welcome to you? It's good to see you in the Lord's house this morning, and we welcome you in the Saviour's name. And can I just go through some announcements at this stage? Just to remind you, as we do each week, on the COVID protocols that we have in the assembly here, please do follow them and use them. Please use the hand sanitizers as you're coming in and going out of the building. Please do work with the deacons as they try to seat people in a socially distanced way. And then do remember that when you're exiting the building, if you're to the front of this sanctuary, please leave by these doors. And if you're at the back, by those. If you're in the annex, people who are closest to this side, if you would go out these doors. Places people are closest to that side, if you could go out those doors. And the people who are in the back hall, if you could exit by the doors behind you in the Russell Halls. And that will avoid groups of people congregating around the doors and help us maintain social distancing. Also, just a reminder that the wearing of masks is mandatory, and we ask you to respect that, please. The table is spread before us, and we would invite all those who know and love the Lord to join with us as we sit around the table this morning. It is the Lord who gives the invitation, really, not ourselves, and we would gladly sit with anybody who knows and loves the Lord this morning in remembrance of the Saviour in his own appointed way. Remember that the Sunday school is back this afternoon in the building at 3 p.m. Now, there is an extensive text that went out to all the Sunday school people from the Sunday school superintendent yesterday, and I'm not going to read it all out because it's very long and it's very complex. But if you haven't got it, if you haven't seen it, and you don't know what you're meant to do, do get in touch with somebody from the Sunday school team before you come in today and find out which door you're meant to go in for your children, etc. So please bear that in mind. Then do remember the gospel at 7 p.m. tonight, which of course is preceded by a time of prayer at 6:20. Alan Carson, one of our elders, is responsible for preaching the gospel tonight, and Robbie Herr, one of our deacons, is responsible for the singing of the gospel tonight. So do remember our brethren, hold them up before the Lord in prayer this afternoon, and do come along tonight and support them in the preaching of the gospel here. And then Thursday night is our assembly prayer meeting. We have been having good seasons of prayer, and we would encourage you to be out in the place of prayer and join with us and get involved in praying in these days. I agree with what Richard said. We're in the last days, and I don't think there's long left for this world, and certainly before the church is taken out of it. And we need to be much in prayer in these days that unsaved people that we know and that we love would come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation before it's forever too late. Do you remember too that the youth and children's meetings are back on Friday night, the Good News Club at 6:45 and the BYF at 8:15. And once again, those meetings are back here in the building. And then remember next Lord's Day, and the preacher next Lord's Day morning is Andrew McNabb, and the preacher next Lord's Day evening is Philip Bowles, and Philip will also be singing next Lord's Day. And as you know, Philip is soon leaving us. Philip and Esther and the family are leaving us to go and take up the pastorate in Kilray. And next Sunday night is going to be a bit of a night to mark that and to acknowledge that and to wish them well as they go on their way. And Philip is going to be preaching and singing to us before he leaves us. So do remember that, and please plan to attend next Lord's Day evening. I think that's all the necessary announcements. We're going to sing a hymn together before we open God's Word. Break Thou the Bread of Life. Thank you. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And while you're finding the place, Sammy reminded me that I forgot to announce the AGM, which has been scheduled for, I think it's Wednesday the 21st, which is Wednesday week. So do bear that in mind. And just a reminder for those men who are eligible to stand as a deacon, the list is on the notice board in the hall. And if you've prayerfully considered that, and if you've decided that you're not going to let your name go forward, then please do take it off the list that is on the notice board. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, please. And we're reading from verse number 16. And the Lord Jesus is the speaker. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Let's take a wee moment and seek God's face. Father, we thank thee for thy word. And Father, as we come to consider it now, we do ask for the help of the Spirit of God, that thou wouldst illuminate the page. And Father, that as thy word goes forth this morning, that thou wouldst speak to each and every heart, and that we, thy people, would be edified as a result of considering the truths of thy word. Bless us and do us good now, for we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. As you've probably already guessed from the reading, I want to talk to you on the subject of fasting this morning. Sometimes when the Lord gives me a message, he gives me a message for Lurgan. And I don't preach it anywhere else. I just preach it for Lurgan. I feel that it's something that I need to preach amongst the flock of God here. And as you know, I preach around the country as well. And sometimes the Lord gives me a message which is more broadly for the Church of Jesus Christ. And I would preach it in other meetings as well. And this message this morning falls into the latter category. And I have already preached this message a couple of weeks ago when I went to Portrush Baptist Church. And if the Lord will allow me in the future as I go around other meetings, I intend to preach this message again, because I believe it's a subject that is neglected amongst God's people. It's a subject that God's people don't consider very often. And I want to speak about it this morning. I was brought up in Warren Point Baptist Church, as you know. And I've been attending church twice on a Sunday since I was probably 6 or 7. And for a great deal of my life, I've been not only going to church twice on a Sunday, but I've been going to Bible classes and here, there, and in other churches. And I have never heard a message on fasting in my life. I've never heard one. And that's not strictly true. I did hear an exhortation on fasting once in our prayer meeting. A number of years ago, our brother Mark Given, one of our deacons, brought an exhortation on fasting in the prayer meeting for a few moments. But I've never heard a message preached on a Sunday. I've never heard a message preached at a Bible class ever in my life on the subject of fasting. And I'm as guilty as the next preacher, because I have stood in this very platform and I have preached to you folks from this passage, Matthew 6. I preached a message on prayer. We considered verses 5 to 14. I preached a message on money. We considered verses 19 to 24. I preached a message on worry. And we considered verses 25 to 34. But when it came to these verses that I've read this morning, I skipped them. Didn't know what to do with them, I suppose. Well, I want to put that right this morning. And I want to consider with you what I believe is one of the most underutilized weapons in the Christian armory. the weapon of fasting. This is a topical study this morning, and we're going to glean from many passages of Scripture. Do keep your Bible handy this morning. But Matthew 6 is a good place to start. There's over 30 references on the subject of fasting throughout the Scriptures, and we're going to look at quite a number of them this morning. First of all, I ought to clarify or define what we mean by fasting at the outset of the message this morning. The Greek word that's used here in the New Testament for fasting is the Greek word nestuo, and it does mean an abstinence from food or drink as a religious exercise, either entirely or in some cases partially. Entirely is usually a shorter fast, and partially is usually in the case of a longer fast. Let me give you a couple of scriptural examples. In Esther chapter 4, there was a complete fast for 3 days and for 3 nights. Esther 4:16 says, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, day or night. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king." That was Esther requesting a fast before she went into the king. She was scared for her life. She thought that the chance was, if she went in there and the king wasn't pleased with her, she could have her head chopped off. And so she asked for prayer before she went in. Then we have an example in Daniel chapter 10 of where Daniel was involved in a 21-day fast. But that wasn't a complete abstinence from all food and all drink. He says in Daniel 10 verse 3, he said, "I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." So clearly in that 3-week period, Daniel lived on a very basic diet. Perhaps bread and water. Or perhaps it was similar to that diet that he had in Daniel 1 where he ate pulses and drank water. But there was nothing pleasant about the diet. It was basic. Let's put it in our common parlance for 21st century. He didn't have any cake. He didn't have any chocolate biscuits. He didn't have any pavlova. He didn't have any Easter eggs. It was a fairly basic diet that he had for a period of 3 weeks. So either of those can be considered a fast in a biblical context. And that fast that Daniel undertook, he said, "I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." He was seeking God in this portion as we read about it. He's really getting down and he's seeking God's face. And fasting in the Word of God is always associated with prayer. David Cloud, who's a Bible teacher from the United States and who I found very helpful in studying for this subject, he says this: fasting divorced from prayer is not biblical fasting. So I suppose that begs the question, what is biblical fasting? Well, before we think about what it is, let's consider very quickly what it is not. It's not something that we do for show. And that's what the Lord Jesus here brings before his hearers in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. In verse 16 he says, "Be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." We don't fast to get credit with people, to try and paint a picture of how great we are. And you know, as you look at Matthew 6, if you look at verse 1, that's a recurring theme within this passage. In verse 1, the Lord Jesus said, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them." You know, we see these people on the television, these well-to-do actors and football stars and people who have really made it big in the world and have bulging bank balances. And they all like to talk about their charity work. And they all like to pat each other on the back about how great an amount of money they have given and how much time and effort they have put in to a particular charity work. Well, that goes against the vein of what Christ is saying here, that you do not your alms before men.
We can make the same mistake with prayer. If you run your eye there to verse 5 of chapter 6, he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." And you know, it's possible to come into a public prayer meeting in the church, and it's possible to stand up and pray in the flesh and just be just showing off about how much Bible knowledge you have and all the rest of it. And actually, sometimes people end up preaching a sermon as they're praying. It's rank hypocrisy, and it stinks in the nostrils of God. And then, of course, we have this, verse 16, "Be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces." There was these Pharisees were going round, and they were sucking in their cheeks and sucking in their bellies, trying to make it look as if they hadn't eaten for days, because they wanted people to think how pious, how great they are. You know, our spiritual exercises are not to be trumpeted to the world or even to the church. They're between us and God. This brings us to think of another mistake that could be easily made. You see, it's not an empty religious ritual. That is the mistake that the self-righteous Pharisee made in Luke 18, verse 12, in his pious prayer that he offered that didn't go any further than the ceiling. He said, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." It's all about him. I. Why did this man fast twice a week? The law of Moses didn't command him to fast twice a week. Why did he do it? Well, it was just an empty religious ritual to him. And he was awful proud of himself for doing it. We always need to check our motives for anything we do in the Christian life. We need to always ask ourselves the question, am I doing this for my glory? Or am I doing this for His glory? That's what it's going to be judged at the Bema Judgment Seat, isn't it? It's not what we did, it's why we did it. It has absolutely nothing to do with health. Biblical fasting, that is. And we hear a lot of things in the media about fasting as a health program. We hear about intermittent fasting. And people do it because they believe it is good for their physical well-being. And I'm not here to criticize that this morning. There's nothing wrong with looking after your health. And if you're doing that this morning for your physical health, good on you. I'm not here to stop you this morning or to criticize you for that. But it is not biblical fasting. Nowhere in the scriptures are we told to fast for the good of our health. In fact, God is more interested in our spiritual health than our physical health. It's not an ascetic practice. And there were those in Paul's day who had turned fasting into that. And Paul talks about these people in Colossians 2:21. These people who said, "Touch not, taste not, handle not." They had come up with all these ascetic rules. And Paul warns us not to be beguiled by such ideas. And these are the ideas that drove the Roman Catholic monastic system. Those men who went into monasteries and lay on beds of slate and whipped themselves and didn't give themselves much to eat. You know, they thought this made them holy somehow. That's not the purpose of fasting. Fasting does not guarantee an answer to your prayer, or at least the answer that you want. You know, as we continue this morning, we will discover that spiritual fasting is a weapon that we can use in spiritual warfare. However, it is not a magic bullet, and it does not guarantee the desire that we want will be the outcome. We only have to look at the example of David in 2 Samuel 12. David, Bathsheba had a child that was born due to their adulterous relationship, and the child was sick, and David prayed, and he fasted, and he prayed, and he fasted for the child. But the child died. So his prayer was not answered. David tried again, says, God is always sovereign in answering prayer. And we must always submit to His will. Before I go on to answer the question, what is fasting, in a more positive way, I want you to notice something here in Matthew 6. I want you to notice a double expectation in the passage that's before us. First of all, the Savior expected that we would do it. Look at verse 16 again. He says, moreover, when ye fast. He doesn't say, moreover, if ye fast. He says, moreover, when ye fast. This is something that God expects that we will do. I was speaking to a brother in Christ one time on this subject, and he told me that New Testament Christians ought not to fast. He said it was an Old Testament practice. Well, I'm afraid I don't agree with his point of view. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 9, and you can turn over, it's only a few pages over there, Matthew chapter 9, we read a record, and it's also recorded in Luke 5 and in Mark 2, so it must be important because the Lord has put it in the Word three times. It's a conversation between the disciples of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they ask a question, and verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridechamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Now you know the language there. The bride and the bridegroom, that's the picture of the church. This is the church age we're in now. And the church is the bride of Christ, and Christ is the bridegroom. And he's saying here, he's with his people. The bridegroom is with his people. How can they mourn when he's with them? But the day will come when he'll be gone from them. And we're in that day now. He's away to heaven. He's preparing a place for us, John 14. And he'll come again and he'll receive us unto himself. And in that day when he comes and he receives us unto himself, there'll be no need for fasting then. But now, there is a need. Fasting was very definitely a practice in the early church. In Acts 13, the church at Antioch fasted and prayed about sending out missionaries. Acts 13:2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Paul and Barnabas also fasted as they ordained elders in the new churches they had planted. In Acts 14:23 it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Paul encouraged the believers at Corinth to fast. In 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5, it says in the middle of that verse, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And finally, he refers to his own practice of fasting often in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 26 and 27, Paul recounts all of the difficulties and trials that he's gone through. He said, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. This was something that the Apostle Paul did often. But there's another expectation in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. Not only is there an expectation that we will do this thing, but there's an expectation of a blessing if we do this thing. Look at the closing phrase there of verse 18. He says, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So there's a reward promised by God to those who will engage in biblical fasting. We're not told what that reward looks like. We're not told when we'll get it. We might have to wait till the Bema judgment seat. Yet an open reward is promised for those who practice true biblical fasting. So what is fasting all about? I want you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel chapter 17 now. And this is one of the key passages on the subject because it helps us understand why and when we employ this practice. I have been thinking about preaching and fasting for a long time. And in our prayer meeting a few weeks ago, our brother Alan Carson was leading and he read these verses. He read this account to us. And it just struck me that I really must
I really must preach on this subject. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Did you see that, verse 21? Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. The disciples on this particular occasion had being confronted by what we could describe as a satanic stronghold. They had been given power by the Lord Jesus to rebuke evil spirits, and they had successfully done so in the past, and so they were perplexed on this occasion because they were unable to. And the Lord makes a very interesting comment in his reply. He talks about this kind. This kind. Sometimes in spiritual warfare, we come across a satanic stronghold that prayer doesn't seem to be alone enough to defeat. You know, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ went into battle with Satan. It's recorded for us. Turn back with me, please, to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. So much in Matthew's Gospel on this subject. And the Lord Jesus knew this battle was coming, and as a consequence, he spent 40 days fasting in preparation for this spiritual conflict. Verse 1 of Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, we'll stop there at verse 4. We haven't time to go down through the whole passage, but a couple of things we can see here. Verse 1, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And he knew why he was going. He knew exactly what lay ahead of him. He knew that this time of temptation was coming. We learn that from verse 1 very clearly. Verse 2, we see that he fasted for 40 days in advance of this spiritual battle that he was about to embark upon. It says in verse 2 that he wasn't hungered. I think we can conclude from that he drank, but he didn't eat for 40 days. What a weakened physical condition you would be in if you didn't eat for 40 days. And then this temptation comes along in verse 3. And you know, the devil always will tempt us in three areas. He will tempt us in the area of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And this first temptation was a temptation in relation to the flesh. He wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to feed his flesh. And so he comes and he asks him, will he not make the stones become bread? The Lord Jesus, of course, used the word of God to bat away the devil's temptation. And he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And you see, this temptation was actually a tactical mistake by the devil. He may have thought that it was an opportune moment to pull out such a temptation, because he thought to himself, well, he hasn't eaten now for 40 days. He's going to be physically weak. He's going to be hungry. This is the perfect temptation to bring to bear. But that was a tactical mistake on the part of Satan. You see, when we fast, we're not depending on the flesh. We're depending on God.
We're not depending on the natural. We're depending on the supernatural. Derek Prince says in relation to this, he said, I believe the essential nature of fasting is renouncing the natural to invoke the supernatural. The most natural thing is to eat. When we abstain from eating, we deliberately turn away from the natural by turning to God and to the supernatural. The reality was, while Satan thought he was attacking Christ at a moment of weakness, in actual fact, it was a moment of great spiritual strength. What spiritual strongholds do you need to overcome? Is there a loved one that you have been praying for and it just seems nothing's happening? It seems impossible. It seems like for some reason or another, something's got a hold of them. Is it a satanic stronghold? I wonder, is it time to employ this weapon of fasting? Maybe there's someone you want to see God heal. The first time I was ever involved in fasting was in Warren Point. And there was a lady in our assembly there who was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. And our pastor, Derek, called for a day of prayer and fasting for the lady. And ironically, the Lord healed her. Well, not ironically at all, but the Lord healed her. So is there someone that you want to see God heal? Bear in mind everything I've said already. The sovereignty of God. It's maybe not God's will to heal that person. But fasting can be employed in these circumstances. Whatever the stronghold is, God has provided us with this weapon that's designed for use on this kind. I want to warn you about something at this point. That passage that we looked at in Matthew 17 that I said was a key passage in the subject of fasting. It's been greatly damaged by textual criticism, this particular passage. Verse 21 of Matthew 17 says, Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. This verse has been removed from the NIV and also from the ESV. Or in some editions it is in, but it's in with a footnote that says it shouldn't be there. In the parallel passage in Mark 9:29. The Authorized Version states, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. The NIV says, this kind can come out only by prayer. The ESV says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Fasting has been completely removed from the verse in both of those translations. You'd almost think somebody wants to water down this important doctrine. These passages in Matthew 17 and Mark 9 are not the only references to fasting, but they're the most helpful in understanding when and why we fast. And the attacks don't end there. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5 that I've mentioned to you earlier, where Paul exhorts the church at Corinth to fast, that portion in the verse about fasting is removed in the modern Bibles. 2 Corinthians 11, where I mentioned that Paul talked about all the perils that he had gone through and he talked about his often fasting, his reference there to often fasting is removed in the modern Bibles. It's simply referred to as hunger. Now, hunger may be a consequence of fasting, but it's not the same thing, because there's many people in this world who went to bed hungry last night, and it wasn't because they were fasting. Brothers and sisters, we are in a spiritual war, and we need to make sure we have a reliable Bible. And we also need to make sure that we use the spiritual weapons that God has given to us, and prayer is one of those weapons, but so is fasting. I wonder, have you ever watched those films about the Normandy landings in 1944 when the Allies invaded mainland Europe to get rid of the Nazis? And you saw those images of young men rushing off those landing craft onto the beaches of Normandy. And what did they have? They had a rifle in their hands. But they also had something else. They had hand grenades strapped to their webbing. You know, as they tried to make their progress inland, sometimes their progress was halted because they had come across a stronghold. A stronghold of the enemy. One of those cement machine gun pits. You can imagine it. You've seen it in the movies. And there's that little slit in it. And the machine gun nose is pointing out. And it's strafing far across the beach. And some of the soldiers, some of those brave young men have to creep up close. And what do? They deploy one of their hand grenades. And they take it and they pull out the pin. And they try to lob it in through that slot to take out that enemy position, to take out that enemy stronghold.
Is that not what fasting is? Is it not like a spiritual hand grenade that we need to use against the strongholds of the enemy?
I wonder, child of God, today, are you bogged down by enemy fire, unable to make spiritual progress, unable to defeat a stronghold of the enemy?
Do we need to employ this weapon? As we conclude this morning, let's look at some examples from Scripture to see when we should fast. We should fast when we're surely tempted. We've already thought about the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4, and we thought about that extensively this morning. I wonder, are you under temptation this morning? Are you surely tempted by the devil? Fasting should be employed in such a circumstance.
Fast when we need wisdom. My, do we need wisdom in these days. Daniel 9, 2 and 3 records a time in the life of Daniel when he was seeking God for a deeper understanding of a matter. Daniel 9, 2 says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes.
Daniel sets a great example for us here by fasting when he needed to get wisdom from God. What about when we need spiritual protection?
In 2 Chronicles 20 verses 2 and 3, we read of a time in the history of Judah when they needed special protection from God. They were going to be invaded by an enemy army. It reads there in verses 2 and 3, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazaz and Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. The enemy was on its way. The enemy was coming in like a flood. And what did Jehoshaphat do? He turned to God. So many of his kings that were around him on either side of him in the record in Kings would have turned to another nation, would have turned to Egypt for help.
But no, Jehoshaphat turned to God. And he prayed and he fasted.
Fast when victory seems impossible. In the book of Esther, the sentence of death hung over the entire Jewish nation due to that wicked plan of Haman. And we read in Esther 4:3, and in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. God in heaven was moved by the prayers and the fasting of his people, and he intervened on their behalf. Fast when a new ministry is being launched. As Paul and Barnabas were sent out as missionaries from the church at Antioch, there was a season of prayer and fasting. We've already read it this morning. Let's do it again. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost came and said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them.
Fast for revival.
Man, do we need revival? In Joel chapter 1, verse 12, we read a description of the land of Israel in the day of Joel. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men. That was the description of life in the land at that time. And could we not apply those words to the spiritual dearth that there is amongst many of God's people in these days? Dry and barren.
What did they do? Verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly.
Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Do we need to set time apart to pray and to fast? You know, I've already said that fasting is something that God expects we will do. But it's not actually commanded in Scripture. There's no outright command that says that we must fast. I think there are reasons for that. God is all wise, of course. And there are circumstances where it would be unwise to fast. A pregnant woman should not fast. That little baby that's growing in her womb needs every bit of nutrition it can get. And any of you ladies who have been through it know what it's like. And all sorts of things start happening to your body because the baby is stealing your nutrition. And your nails peel and your hair falls out. And all sorts of things happen to women in pregnancy because the little baby is the priority. It's taking all, it's getting all the good stuff and you're getting what's left. A nursing mother, likewise, ought not to fast. And if you're a diabetic in the meeting this morning, I'm not recommending that you fast. Diabetic people need to eat regularly, and I understand that. I have an uncle who's a diabetic, and he sets his clock by his meal times and all the rest of it. So there are circumstances where this should not apply. And maybe someone who has been through a recent illness and is physically weakened due to a serious illness, it wouldn't be wise for someone in those circumstances to undertake a fast. But for everyone else, this is certainly something that we should prayerfully consider in these days. One final question as we close. Why does God expect us to fast? Why? Hebrews 11:6 says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I think fasting demonstrates to God a level of diligence in our relying in faith upon God. You remember that passage we looked at this morning in Matthew 17. The Lord's rebuke for them was that they were faithless. They were faithless. And as we really get down to diligent praying and fasting, we're demonstrating to God our faith, that we believe what he has revealed to us in his word. And you know, sometimes God needs to see that demonstration from us. Yes, God knows our hearts. He does. Of course he knows our hearts. He knows everything. But you think of Abraham. God knew Abraham's heart. And yet he told him to take his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved. And he told him to take him to one of the mountains of Moriah. And he told him to plunge that knife into him and to burn his body. And he didn't stop him until Abraham was standing there with the knife held over his son. And God said, "For now I know that thou fearest God." He had demonstrated his belief in God by his actions. And I believe that's why God expects us to fast. It also demonstrates our humility before God. Luke 18:14 says, "He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Fasting is a biblical way to humble ourselves before God. And it is for us to humble ourselves. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." David knew what it was to use fasting to humble himself. He said in Psalm 35, verse 12, "I humbled my soul with fasting." Ezra, as he was about to embark on his journey with the Jewish remnant back to Jerusalem, as he considered the journey and the dangers associated with that journey, he had two options. He could go to the king and he could ask for soldiers and he could ask for protection. He had a journey of some 1,000 miles to make. through dangerous country, bandit country, enemy territory. A thousand things could have gone wrong on that journey. And he could have gone and he could have asked the king for some soldiers for protection. But he didn't. And he actually explains that he was embarrassed to do so. Because he had been telling the king about this God that he served, Jehovah God, how great a God he was and how he could protect his people. And how could he, after saying such a thing, go and ask for soldiers for protection? So he turned entirely to God. And he asked God for protection. Ezra 8:21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." He was worried about his family. He was worried about the children. He was worried about their substance. And yet he didn't turn to carnal means. He turned to God. You know, we're no different from these saints whose stories are contained in the Word of God. We need protection. We need guidance. We need wisdom. We need deliverance. We need revival. We need God's blessing to come upon us here in this place. I just wonder how much of an impact we could have for the kingdom of God if only we would employ the spiritual weapons that are at our disposal. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. And Father, the subject that we have considered this morning doesn't come naturally to us. We all like to eat. We don't like to feel hungry. And yet this thing is in thy word. And Father, we pray that you would help us to acknowledge that. And that you would help us to use these means that thou hast given to us for thy glory. Father, for those who must leave us, bless them as they go. And for those of us who linger around the table this morning, give us a lovely time as we remember the Saviour again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing "Take My Life and Let It Be." And if you're not staying for the table, maybe you could start slipping out on the second verse. Thank you.